The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Actually, I did something unusual, and I carried for a whole year the theme of life. But I feel it's time to move on from this. But we spoke about a lot of things, about our vision. And last week we spoke about things that you should see, things that you should see. If you didn't hear that sermon, I'd encourage you to get a copy of it. Go to our website. You can listen to it and see it, the video on our website. Or you can download an audio of it if you so desire. But I encourage you to listen to that. Today I want to talk about what you shouldn't see. What you shouldn't see. And let's, for our scripture, I want to use 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever, forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. It will strengthen us. It will guide us. It will cause us to walk and paths of righteousness. So, Father, I pray that anything that you once said that I hadn't prepared, that you'll bring into my spirit and to my lips. Anything that I have prepared, let it me be blind to it so I won't see it. So the only thing will be said in this room today will be the things that the Spirit would have us to hear. Father, this is our prayer, and we ask it together in the name of Jesus. And the children said, amen. Amen. We are not responsible for what we see, but we are responsible for what we do with what we see. Do I need to repeat that? We are not responsible for what we see, but we are responsible for what we do with the things that we see. Our eyes are perpetual 4K cameras that are, if you don't know what 4K is, you don't have a new TV. That's the latest and greatest in TVs. Or actually, they have an ultra 4K now. That's another story. But we see things all the time. These images are coming in. Some of them come in and get to our conscious mind. Others are just subliminally processed. But all of it gets into the window of our very heart and our very soul through our eyes. We see beauty in this life. This world is filled with beauty. It's filled with beautiful events, beautiful sights, the sounds of our world are amazing. I remember when Pat and I made a business trip to Hawaii, and we were on the island of Kauai, and we were at a restaurant overlooking a cliff, and the ocean was just pouring in. It's one of the places where they do a lot of surfing, and as the waves would come rolling in and they'd slam against the cliffs and the sound of the roar of it, every time we sing that song about the roar of the Lord, I think about that and I remember. So there's a lot of beauty in our world, and that beauty radiates the beauty of God Himself. There's a lot of sorrow in our world, things that rent our hearts, things that bring us to tears, things that bring us to our knees. Just pain that's unbearable. I remember in the movie Saving Private Ryan, they had a scene that was just took the your breath away. The camera was in the inside of an old farmhouse, and it was a lady, looked like she lived on a farm all of her life, and there was a car coming up a dusty driveway, and it stopped in front of her door, and it was a military car, and two military men got out, an officer and a chaplain, and there was no audio to it other than just soft background music, And she walked out through a screen door and stood on the porch. And those two men came on the porch and informed her that her two sons had been killed in battle. And she just fell to her knees and just collapsed with the weight of that. So there is sorrow in our world and things that hurt. So we see beauty and we experience sorrow. We see it. We see opportunities. There are opportunities all around us, some for good, some for evil. Pat and I were talking last night about one of the, I've said it before and I won't give the whole story, but when I was a young man in my early 20s and I was working for a bank for next to nothing, I made $200 a month. That wasn't $50 a week, that was $200 a month, all right? So it wasn't even $50 a week. And I heard my boss, who was the vice president of the bank, talking to the manager of my department, and they said that there's money in IBM. I heard that. I investigated it. It started me out on a career that kept me all of my life, and the things that I enjoy today are a direct result of that. So there's good, but there's also bad that we see, and those bad things can lead us astray. As we used to have a little song we sang in church for kids, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. So we need to be careful. We need to watch. We're going to talk a little bit about Job in a few minutes. But Job said he made a covenant that with his eyes that he wouldn't lust after these women or things. He made that kind of a covenant. And we need to do that with our eyes and ears and be careful of what we see and what we hear. There's temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the love of this world, attempt us every day. There's always something coming along that wants to get you off the beaten path. Satan is a relentless enemy. He provides opportunities for you to be tempted and to fall off the beaten path, to go someplace where you shouldn't go, to see something you shouldn't see, to say something you shouldn't say. They're all around. He seems to know all of your hot buttons. He knows exactly where they are, and he can set you off in a New York instant in the wrong direction. So we need to be aware of that, need to be careful. We cannot control all that we see, but we can control what we do with what we see. We can do it. There's no such thing as the comedian from many years ago who said, the devil made me do it. No, you made yourself do it. Whether you take advantage of something good or you go in the wrong direction, it's your choice, it's your mind, it's your will that can do these things. So today I want to talk about a couple of... Now, those of you who have been around for a while will notice in your little notepad that I actually have only 2 points to this sermon. That doesn't mean it'll be shorter. It doesn't mean a thing, all right? But those of you who keep track of those things should not be encouraged that you'll be out of here any faster because I have 2 points. So the first thing I want to cover is don't look with longing for this world. I want to read this scripture again. We've just been through it, but I want to go back for just a second. Do not love the world or anything is in the world. It's not that we can't admire. It's not that we can't enjoy. It's not we can't be aware of the goodness of the world. But we shouldn't be so attached to this world that we're not willing to let it go. We're not willing to leave beauty for a difficult spot if God so asks us to do that. My dear brother and friend Bob Riles said exactly that when Bob got saved. And he's a businessman doing very well. They had a beautiful home. Had a lovely dog. He had a beautiful golden retriever. Had two beautiful children. They were about 4 or 5 years old, I guess, when this happened. Bob had been serving the Lord for about 4 or 5 years, maybe a little longer at that time. And God spoke to him to go to Albania. Albania was the most atheistic, communistic country in the world. I believe the president's name was Enver Hoxha, I believe it was. He decided to make it the most atheistic country on the planet. And he did as best he could. You never get rid of God. No one can get rid of God. But he did his best. It was in abject poverty. Bob sold his house, sold his business, and I knew it was serious when he sold his dog. And he left. He left it all behind and moved to Albania. So if God, that's not loving the world. That's being willing to do what God calls you to do. So if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Doesn't say the Father doesn't love them, but not demonstrating the love of God if you love this world to the extent that you won't relinquish it if necessary. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, this body will find a million ways to kill you, take you places you shouldn't go. That I was looking at a preview of a movie, and it's called A Thin Line. And they have these people, they don't have regular brains, because a regular brain wouldn't do this, with no ropes, no net, climbing sheer rock face with their hands. Those people don't have all their faculties, all right? And some of them could fall. That's a lust of the flesh that I wouldn't follow, all right? The lust of the eyes, we already talked about that some, and we'll talk about it some more. The pride of life, don't get too puffy. There's an old expression used to say, be nice to the people you meet on the way up, because you meet the same people on the way down, all right? Riches come and go. Health comes and goes. Family comes and goes. Children come and go. Friends come and go. You know, and so don't get too prideful about who you are and what you have. But those things come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. This place is not staying here. You know, everything you see is going. All your friends are going. All your riches are going. It's going to end one day. But whoever does the will of God lasts forever. You want to do something permanent? Do the will of God. It's right there. Then I want us to go to Job. Job chapter 1, verse 21. I love old Job. He's a friend of mine. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. This world is not a home. It's our dwelling place. We're here. Most of you are here. You know, sometimes wonder about us, but we're here. And we must always keep in the back of our mind that this is not our permanent home. It's not. There's a tendency to think we'll live forever. But you live long enough. Like some of us in this room, you start to find out that's not true. I've had a bunch of 20-year-olds that approach this subject a little bit differently. But it's not our home. This earth will end one day, and we will leave and take nothing with us, just like Job said. Said philosopher and theologian, used to belong to this church, used to say all the time, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. You know? Bud Pomez was his name. He's gone home to the Lord. But he used to say it all the time, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. And he was right. So Job said, I came with nothing, and I'll take nothing with me. How much will you leave behind? Everything. As I thought about this, I tried to think of a picture that would help you see that. And I think I've never been there, but I've seen enough video of it and pictures of it. It's Egypt and the giant pyramids. And these Egyptian kings didn't want to leave all their wealth behind, or all their slaves, or all their family. So they built the pyramids, and what they would do, and had it prearranged that when they died, the people who carried their coffin into the pyramid never left. All the gold and silver and precious jewelries and all the wonderful things that boats, they had an airplane, they had to put an airplane in there. They put everything that he would need in the afterlife, they sealed it up. The people who carried him in stayed there with him. And he went to his final reward. And the stuff is still there, what's left of it. People broke in, stole it. Some of it ended up in museums. But they left it all behind. Those riches are in a museum, many of them. You've seen some of the stuff from King Tut, one of the most famous pharaoh kings, that they found some of his treasures. It's just amazing that what they left behind. But they're either in heaven or they're in hell. And I'm giving them a lot of stretch if I say they're in heaven, because that would be a stretch for them because of who they were. They believed themselves to be God and for people to worship them. There's nothing wrong with riches so long as you control them. Paul said it. He said that he had plenty and he'd been in want. But he learned in all things to be content. Life is easier if you've got money in the bank. Because I've lived with no money in the bank. And I've lived owing the bank. And the bank's a hard taskmaster. All the nice people you meet when you borrow money, they keep them locked up. Because the people who want the money are not that nice. I mean, they will come after you. I forgot about this. Where my office used to be down in New Orleans, in a high-rise office building, there was an office suite right across from mine that I had befriended a guy that worked there. And it was a collection agency. And we were going to lunch one day, and I was a little early. I went and knocked on his office door, and I heard him say, "I'm going to get that money, lady. I don't care what I have to do. I'll get you, I'll get your mother, I'll get your children, but I'm getting that money." And I'm just stunned. And he hung up the phone. He said, "Oh, hey, Morris, how you doing? Let's go to lunch." And I said, "What did you just do?" He said, "Oh, man," he said, "I'm vicious, but I'm getting that money." And I thought, man, I'm glad I don't owe you any money. So, you know, so riches make life a lot easier. I wouldn't want to get a phone call from that guy. That was his job, and I guess he was doing it as well as he thought that he should. But God promises that he'll meet our needs. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not going to go through it all again. Go read Matthew chapter 6. When you see that God knows what our needs are, and he promises to meet our needs, and promises that we'll have food, we'll have water, we'll have a place to live in, that we'll have clothes on our back. The caveat is, are we seeking and believing and trusting God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I think that those promises have a hook on them. It's not that God wants to deprive us, but there's something wonderful happens when we serve God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our spirit. There's something really great happens, and when we love our neighbor as ourselves. So what we don't want to do is let riches be a pitfall. There are those who are rich and they fall into a pit when money begins to overflow you. What happens is, if you've got money, those who don't have it want it. And they will do everything. You may know this, but if you haven't been trained much in marketing, you wouldn't know. I have something in my hand. This is marketing 101. And I want to sell it to you. Because you've got money to buy it. I know you got the money to buy it. You don't know what it costs yet. I'm not going to tell you what it costs, but I'm going to tell you how much you need this. What's in my hand is so valuable that when it works the way it was designed to work, it can save people's lives. It can cure cancer. It can cure heart disease. Now, wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't that be nice? I have it in my hand. Wouldn't you like to have it? It's $1,000. They say, "Oh, well, Pastor, that's just too much money." We're talking about curing sicknesses and illnesses. $1,000? It's not that much. I mean, it's, you know, just less than $100 a month for a year. Surely you can afford that. You spend that much on gas for your car. We're talking about saving lives. Don't you want this? Why wouldn't you want this? There must be something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with me. And there's nothing wrong with what I have in my hand. See, marketers do this. They create in you a need for what's in my hand or what's in their hand. Now, what's in my hand is just a little bauble, but its secret is filled with oil. And I use it to pray for the sick. And God can heal when you pray for the sick. So I wasn't lying to you completely when I used my illustration. I hadn't planned on doing that. It just came to my mind. So marketers will create a need in you for something that you don't need. They'll make you believe you've got to have that. You go to buy a car, and they'll say, oh, you got to have the Harman Kardon radio in your car. So what? Oh, the sound on this thing is amazing. All I listen to is the news, but you've got to have this. Create a need. So the world will do all that it can to get your things from you. Have you been to the hospital lately? I talked to a poor man this weekend that almost killed himself because he fell into something that I didn't quite understand. I heard about it, but I didn't understand. It's called the prescription donut hole. Some of you know what it is. He was paying with his insurance on Medicare, People's Choice, I believe the name of it was. It's one of those, what's the name of it? Supplemental. He was paying $20 a month. When he fell in the donut hole, the same medication was almost $1,000 a month. He couldn't afford it, so he didn't take his medication. He almost killed himself. He's still recovering from that. So people want your money is the point of that. So if you have riches, the more you have, the more people will try to get it away from you. So be aware of that. It does have that pitfall about it. Now, what you don't want to see and what you don't want to long for is forbidden fruit. You don't want to see things that you know are bad for you and to do it anyway just to justify what you want to do. I've done that. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know all of you have probably done the same thing. Justified in your own mind what you wanted to make it happen that way. I sold half my business to an unbeliever because he could take my business and make it bigger and make it a national firm. My business partner and I convinced ourselves it was the right thing to do. My business partner's name is Wayne, one of the most dynamic Christian men you would ever want to meet. We went to church together, and we both agreed that this was God telling us to do it. We just completely ignored the scripture says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We sold half our business to this unbeliever, and when he got finished, we owed over $300,000. He drove us into debt. So be careful of things that you reach for that you know that are wrong. I mean, I knew that scripture. And I ignored it because I believed this was an open door. It was an open door, right? Just that God didn't open that door for us. So, don't look for and long for those greener grasses. You know, the grass is always greener on somebody on the other side of the fence. What's on the other side of the fence is your neighbor's goods and your neighbor's wife or husband. You know, don't be longing for what your neighbor has. If your neighbor's got something good, enjoy them having it, but don't long for it in such a way that you do things you shouldn't do. Had a guy that I knew, had a beautiful wife, two beautiful children. He had a good job. He decided that he wanted a house that he couldn't afford. He convinced his wife to go back to work to pay for that house. They left the kids with sitters or whatever they might have been. So that they could get that house. It was a beautiful house. They got it. When it was all said and done, it destroyed his family. He and his wife ended up divorced because of it. So much pressure. Wanting things they couldn't afford. Took a mother away from her children. Now, I understand that people have to work sometime, but you don't have to do something that he did. That was an outlandish thing. And, by the way, people told him it was a bad idea, including me. So, Job had riches. but he also had God. When he lost everything, he did not lose God. He said, yet though he slay me, still I will praise him. When his body was racked with sickness, he still trusted God. Got a video that I want you to see. It's a little over 2 minutes long, and Jim's going to narrate that. You got a microphone, Jim? Okay, you want to crank that up for us? This is about Job. I think you'll appreciate it.
Consider Job, a man who loved the Lord, a man who had it all, wealth, health, a large family, until that day when he was told, your herds have been stolen. Your servants have been killed. Your children are all dead. Grief-stricken, he still worshiped. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Corrie ten Boom, sent to concentration camps along with her family for helping the Jews. Watched as all of her family died. She never wavered. She never stopped believing. She never stopped trusting. She never stopped worshiping. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. So many have given everything. In the midst of the fire, are you still able to fall on your knees? In the midst of the fire, nothing is more important than worship. How was your week? Will you worship? Amen.
Thank you, Jim, for getting that video for us. I think it says it all. In the midst of that, Job stood tall. How did he do that? He said, well, he had divine help. If you believe that, then you don't really understand the history of the Bible. Or what's in the Bible is stories about real life people who went through real life things. Job was a man just like you. His wife was a woman just like you. And they suffered unbelievable hardship. When you read the whole story in the book of Job, and it's in the first two chapters, that these servants would come running in and say, your sheep have all been stolen. And your servants are dead. And then another servant would run in right behind that and say, your camels have been stolen and your servants are dead. And three times that happened, and the fourth visitation was, your children were all together celebrating, having a party, and a storm came in and crushed the house, and your children are all dead. That man lived through that. He lived through that. How did he do it? The scriptures tell us clearly that Job trusted God. His wife, which is probably one of the most famous scriptures in the book of Job, said this. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Job saw trouble and good as the same thing from God, that God was aware of it. God knew and you read the whole story, God did know. Because Satan came and accused Job. And God allowed Job to go through that. I don't know what rewards that Job got in heaven, but I got a feeling when you see the big house on the hill, it'll belong to Job for all that he went through. So that you and I could have this passage of Scripture today and learn from it and be encouraged. Life is difficult. Things are hard. But we need to establish in our heart and our mind and our spirit, though I am slayed, though I am broke as a church mouse, though everything that I love is taken away from me, I will not turn away from God. Pat met a lady, I didn't meet her personally, I don't recall meeting her personally, who was on a camping, had a camp down in South Louisiana, to which they went to every weekend. They had three children. While they were at the camp, the kids were down there, and they brought a friend with them, and they were enjoying the weekend. They were leaving Saturday night to get back in time because they wanted to go to church on Sunday. Good Christian family. The kids left early so they could get back earlier and bring their friend home. An hour or so later, Mom and Dad closed up the house and left, driving home. There was a big accident on the road. She told the story that as the cops directed the traffic and they drove by, said something caught her attention, and she told her husband to stop, and they went back, and it was their car. All four of the kids were dead, three of her own children and a friend of the children in an accident just like that. Her testimony was that through the difficulty of it all, that God was with her. She didn't lose her faith in God. She lost her children. We need to be there. Those are extreme stories. I pray God nothing that horrendous happens to any of us. But we need to decide in the sunshine that we will serve and worship God, that when the rain comes, it will not turn into a torrent and a flood that wears us down and overcomes us. This is the Christian walk. We're not immune to things. Riches and trouble come and go, but God lasts forever. He never turns away from you. He sees us. He saw Corrie Ten Boom in that horrible, filthy jail that she lived in and knew that her parents had been killed and put into the slaughter, and watched her sister, a younger sister that she loved dearly, die through the horrors of that. But Corrie Ten Boom was and still is in many ways a great evangelist for the love of God. So don't long for this world. This world is full of troubles. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen? Now, don't look and fear giants of this world. Let's go over to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 30 through 33. This is the children of Israel. They're in the desert. They've been promised the promised land. They got to the place where they sent in spies to spy out the land. The spies came back, and the story picks up here. Caleb was one of the spies who went in. The people were complaining about what would happen to them, because there were giants in the land. And Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men that had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they are spread among the Israelites like a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours the living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we looked the same to them. Two people saw the same thing. One group was in fear. The other group was in faith. It's amazing. Make no mistake about it, friends. There are giants in the land. There are giants in the land who will attempt to fill you with fear and failure. They're there. They're there every day. We run into them. Fear produces failure that lasts a lifetime. How many people do you know live lives of regret? A life of regret. Oh, God asked me to do this and I didn't do it. Oh, I had this opportunity, but I didn't do it. You know, but this door was open and I never walked through it because I was afraid. I was afraid. I heard one of my great teachers in the Lord, David Jeremiah, said this. And he's an older gentleman now. He said, my regret to life is that I wish I wouldn't have been so fearful of doing things. David Jeremiah, fearful of doing things. Fear will paralyze you and keep you from stepping through the doors of opportunity that God can open up for you. Everyone saw giants. Caleb saw victory. What do you see when you see? Don't be looking for fear. Be looking for faith. Don't be looking for failure. Be looking for success. The difference between failure and success when an opportunity presents itself is the way you view it and the way you react to it. Do you know why there aren't very many wealthy people in the world, in this country? Because they're afraid to take the steps that would lead to success. Donald Trump is a good example. People say, well, he got started because he got so much money from his parents. The way he told the story, and I heard him say this, is he got $1 million from his dad to get started in the real estate business. Do you know what $1 million will buy you in a commercial real estate business in New York City? Nothing. Exactly. Nothing. It might buy you some nice things here in Slidell, but not New York City. But he wasn't afraid to take the chances that were necessary to do what he did in business in order to be the success he is. Of all the things, and we see this in him as a president, the man is fearless. You ever see his countenance look worried or afraid? That's what he did in business, and that's what it takes to be that successful in business. Now, there are those who would say, well, you also have to do things crooked along the way. You don't have to be crooked, but you have to know where the line is and not step over it, because when you do those things, they're illegal. But you have to be brave enough to take the chances in life when those opportunities present themselves. Caleb possessed the land. He got to see it. He got to be there. He got to live there. Everybody else, you know what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. They all died in the wilderness. You are a grasshopper in your own eyes, but you are a warrior in God's eyes. God won't ask you to do anything that you can't accomplish. God won't ask you to do anything that you can't accomplish. I have lived in fear. When God called me into the ministry, I had 1 million reasons why I couldn't do it. I had family to support. I had bills to pay. I had a lot of things. When God asked me to go to the seminary, I said, Lord, I looked for a job for so long. I finally had a good job. I was making good money. Things were going well. And God wanted me to go to seminary. And I said, Lord, finally, after the hound of heaven was on my trail long enough, finally, on a Sunday night in the church service, I don't know why we don't have Sunday night service, because some of the best things that have ever happened to me on a Sunday night in church, all right? On a Sunday night service, I finally said, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, you open the doors of opportunity, and I'll walk through them. I went in Monday morning, the business shut down, and I was out of work. By the beginning of the next week, I was in seminary. I had a job that paid me more per hour working part-time than I was made working full-time when I had a job. You want to know what I lost more than anything else when I was in seminary? Sleep. I went to class at, I think classes started like 8 o'clock in the morning. I had to leave here from Slidell to be there at, for 8, so I left at 7 o'clock. I went to classes until noon. I went to work at 1 o'clock, and I worked till 5, 6, 7 o'clock, came home, ate dinner, talked to Pat and Tiffany. I tried to stay awake long enough for them to get settled down, and I went in my closet, and I studied for the next days at seminary. And trust me, seminary is no cakewalk. I've been through my university training at the University of Houston, which was really, really difficult. Seminary was 10 times worse. It's the amount of reading I had to do, things I had to do. I would stay up till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd go to bed, get a couple hours sleep, get up, start all over again the next day. I did that. But God gave me the grace and the strength to do it, and a good wife who helped me do what I had to do. With the end results, I ended up with my education at the seminary, and from then, my life is a storybook tale of what can happen when you sell out to God 100%. I'm not giving myself any accolades. I'm just trying to help you with the stories of my own life so that you can see that it weighs it. But there are risks involved. I could be today singing this song, God called me into the ministry, but it just cost too much for me to go. I couldn't afford to give up my job, and I didn't do it. I don't believe I'd be as successful as I am today if that hadn't happened. Little did I know that the job that I took part-time to go to the seminary, when I got out, they offered me a vice presidency to stay there. And I ended up being the president of the company. While I was ministering, remember I told you I was looking for a church to call me, and the church didn't call, so I just got busy. I was busy working full-time as a minister in a church. Wasn't the pastor, but I was also working full-time in my career and provided all the financial needs that we need. And that job led me to starting my own business. I traveled the country telling people about the Lord Jesus. I couldn't tell you the number of people I led to the Lord as I worked in my job and came home and worked in the church. And it's been a wonderful ride. There's a line at the end of the movie, Lonesome Dove, when one of the main characters is dying and he tells his partner, he says, it's been quite a party, hadn't it? That's the way I feel. Pat and I say that to each other all the time. It's been quite a party, the things we've got to do. But we've learned not to let fear stop us from what God calls us to do. So don't be afraid. They're grasshoppers, but God can take you through these things. When Israel went to Jericho and the spies went in, they told those men who went in that we were scared to death that Israel was going to come in and devour us because we had heard about what God, your God, had done when you were in Egypt. It was a cakewalk. They didn't have to fight. You know the story, the walls of Jericho fell down. All they had to do was march around it. And God gave them victory after victory after victory. For those who believed and trusted him, the others died in the wilderness. Didn't say they died prematurely. They had a long life. But they died without the promises of God being fulfilled that God had planned for them. Satan and his demons fear you. For you, as a man and woman of God, sold out to God, doing what God calls you to do, drive tremors and fears and earthquakes into the kingdom of darkness. Because you are a warrior for God. There's no telling what you can do, have done, and will continue to do. Now, I know some of you are not spring chickens any longer, as they used to say, but that doesn't mean it's over. You know when it's over? When I do your funeral. That's when it's over. Until then, do what you can. Serve the Lord. Don't be afraid to try things. And don't use excuses like Moses did. Well, I'm slow of speech, and I don't think I can do it. And look what he did. He became the deliverer of Israel when he finally said yes. Try saying this word, yes. Can you say it? Yes. Just start telling God yes instead of no. And don't be afraid of the things that come around you. It's just part of living. We all go through it. There's no insulation barrier around us to deliver us from all the troubles that there are in life. Don't see the harm that other people have done to you. This is a hard one for you. This is hard. People have hurt you. Really hurt you. But you can't let their hurt destroy you. You remember the story, it's just a recent story, where this young police officer, this woman, accidentally shot this black man, walked into his apartment by mistake, thought he was dangerous, shot him. They had a trial. She was convicted of murder. The man's brother, you all saw this on TV, the man's brother forgave her and asked if he could hug her. They didn't show this on TV, but I read an article. You know what he said why he did that? Well, one of the reasons why he did it? He said, I couldn't let bitterness of unforgiveness destroy my life, too. I couldn't let bitterness and unforgiveness destroy my life, too. Unforgiveness destroys the person who holds it. You don't have to forget, but you do have to forgive. Someone was asked that question and said, how many times should I forgive someone? Jesus said, they said, seven times? And Jesus said, 70 times seven. You know how much that was? That's a bunch. As many times as necessary. Nobody's ever got there. Someone was asked one time, how many times do I need to forgive when I don't feel it? And said, you keep forgiving till you don't feel the pain any longer. Keep forgiving till you don't feel the pain any longer. Now, how many times has somebody cut you off in the road when you're driving? And they're long gone. They ain't never given you another thought. And you stew over that for days. Unforgiving. Say, Lord, protect them. Take care of them. And let it go. We have a tendency to grasp things that are not good for us, like unforgiveness, instead of letting it go. Take it to the cross. Drop it there. Just because it'll do you good. Don't look at it with envy at what other people do and what other people have. You will always find somebody who has more than you. I don't know these are exact numbers, but I believe Donald Trump's net worth is somewhere around $5 or $6 billion. You got another guy who wants to run for president whose net worth is somewhere around $50 or $60 billion. There's always somebody who's got more than you got. You know? Somebody's always going to have something nicer. Somebody's always going to be prettier, stronger, or slimmer, or taller, or shorter. There's always going to be that. But don't let that be something that brings you down. Rejoice when other people are doing well. I've told you this before. I love automobiles. I mean, I love them. The car that I love the most is the one that I don't have. It doesn't matter what I get. I want another one. That's just the way it is. But you know what gives me great joy? Is when you get an automobile. I don't care whether it's a clunker or it's brand new off the showroom. I rejoice when you get a new automobile. It's just something about it. I know it makes me happy for you to have one. We should be happy about all the things that people get. If a lady gets a new ring, I don't care if the diamond's so small that you got to use a microscope to see it. You ought to rejoice over it that they got a diamond ring. Don't be like my mother. She got one of those cubic zirconiums. It was about 5-carat cubic zirconium off of QVC. And I said, Mother, don't wear that thing. Somebody will kill you to get it, and it's not worth a dime. But rejoice when other people are doing well. Somebody gets a good job, rejoice. Somebody gets a raise, rejoice. And when someone's not doing well, pray for them. Know that it's a hard time. It's hard when you lose things. It's hard when you don't have what you need when you're going through hard times in life. So pray for those who are going through hard times, but don't let what others have drag you down thinking that you've got to have that too. Don't live in fear and die in a wilderness. Just don't do it. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to do it. Let me tell you how you do it. You just make up your mind to do it. And when you have a thought that's contrary to that, rebuke it. Because it's usually from the devil, so just go ahead and rebuke the devil. You can't stop these things from coming in, but you can keep them from possessing you. There's a story. I've told this a long time ago, but I thought I'd repeat it for you today. Of how we live in poverty when we shouldn't be living in poverty, when God's got riches for us just right around the corner. This guy was on a cruise ship. He was coming to America. He was actually saved and saved and saved. He was a poor man. He wanted to come to America because this is the place of the land of milk and honey and more. You know, the streets are paved with gold over here in America compared to most of the world. Well, he got on board a ship. He got enough money to get his ticket that put him down in the hold of the ship. But he was on board that ship. He brought enough food for himself to survive the trip. He brought crackers and cheese because he figured it would last. Every day when he was on deck and talking to people, it came time for dinner, people would go off to the restaurant on board the ship, and they would invite him to come sit with them. And he said, no, he'd make up an excuse, and he would leave, and he'd go down to his cabin, and he would eat his crackers and cheese. One day, as they got closer and closer to America, one of the people he had befriended said, come have dinner with us and sit at our table. And they just really pushed him and pushed him and pushed him. And he said, he finally fessed up. He said, I don't have the money to buy the meal in the restaurant. They said, well, what are you eating? He said, I brought crackers and cheese. He said, didn't you know that your ticket included all the meals on the ship? Get the point? Your ticket to heaven includes all the meals on the good ship, Jesus. All right? Don't be eating cheese and crackers when God's got a banqueting table set before you. And the naysayers will say, well, I don't see it yet. Well, sometimes it takes a while to see it. I don't know how far along on the trip was on the passage of that guy eating cheese and crackers, but he finally got the picture, and he finally got the meal. I mean, don't let your past failures rob you of tomorrow's victory. Well, I tried that. It didn't work. We'll try it one more time. Let me pick on Nick. Nick, how many times you got to keep working on the problem to get it solved? It takes forever. Right? Nick works with his hands and does a lot of things, and he's just told me some stories. You got to work the problem, right? You got to work the problem. You got a problem? Work the problem. Don't let the problem work you. You work the problem. And every time you see something that doesn't work, just keep going. What was I doing yesterday? I was trying to do something, Pat, and you said, let me do it. No, I was doing something. I know what I was. I was standing on a ladder. Working on a light fixture. And I was having trouble. I had one of these screws, you guys will understand it, where a flathead screw is used instead of a Phillips screw. You ever try to use an electric drill on a flathead thing? It's almost impossible to do because it'll spin out every time. And I kept going. And Pat said, let me do it. I said, no, I am going to do this. It was just a screw, but I refused to let the screw beat me. You know, when she says, I only got one hand, I'm standing on a ladder, Pat's got two hands, she could do it. I just determined to do it. And sometimes it takes that kind of determination in life, whether it's a screw or for the biggest thing you're going through in life, your determination. Now, that wasn't a spiritual thing. I didn't know I was going to talk about it today, but it's just my hard-headedness that did it. But, you know, sometimes a hard head will do you good. You know, sometimes it really will. Don't let because you failed in the past cause you to fail tomorrow. Shake off that thing. Say, I failed yesterday, but today I'm going to succeed. You'd be surprised how many times you can get something done that you never thought you'd get done. And oh, the joy of success when you get it done. And you see the victory come to fruition in front of you. So, be like Caleb. Proclaim that you will win this time. Caleb said, there are giants in the land, but we can overcome them. And he did. I know this sermon is difficult. It's difficult because it requires something of us. It requires us to do something the Bible clearly points out. And you know this scripture, but I'm going to say it one more time. Not the last time, but one more time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's the next part? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Lord said, I know the plans that I have for you, not to harm you, but to bring you to a good place. To a good place. A place of what? Of hope. A place of hope. Hoping
and a future.
I didn't memorize that part of it. Hope and a future. That's God's plan. So don't be afraid. Tuck this in your heart. Maybe it's a big T-bone steak spiritually for you. Just take a little bite off the edge and just chew a little bit until you can take a whole bite, okay? It'll do you good. Let's all stand. Next week, God willing, I'm going to talk to you about Valentine's. Who applauded? Who is that? That's my man in the back there. Thank you, Brother Charles. I'll get an applause from nobody, all right? Next week, Valentine's message is going to be love like you mean it. I want to see what that's all about. Love like you mean it. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for these people we talked about today, of Caleb and Job and Moses and just others. We thank you for their lives, that what they went through, you used as a model to be inscribed in this perfect book known as the Word of God, that we could have it and read it and learn from these things. Lord, let the Word of God that you intended for us all to hear, let it permeate our very souls. And let it change the way we think about things, so we can change what we believe about things, so we can change the way we do things. Father, let it be so. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. We trust in you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Everybody shout it.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer or something, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to talk to you.